Let us pray. O Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe, so that we might welcome your word and walk in its light. Amen. Today we're going to look at this next parable in Mark. We're going to look specifically at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. I thought we were going to be able to look at two parables and also look at the one there in verses 24 and 25. And I titled the sermon accordingly. But I realized it'd be better to deal with the parable of the measure next time. So this time we're just going to focus on the parable of the lamp. Now, let's talk about parables here for just a minute. We're in this section of Mark's Gospel where he has a lot of parables. This parable, the parable of the lamp, like several other parables, is a highly compressed narrative, a very tightly packed narrative that tells the story of the kingdom in a cryptic way. And because it is so cryptic, because it's so mysterious, it requires divinely given wisdom in order to grasp, in order to really understand and embrace. Many parables are stories that are symbolic. They're symbolic stories. And they conceal truth as much as they reveal it. They conceal truth from the proud and reveal truth to the humble. And so today we're going to see this with the parable of the lamp. I think we're going to have a lot of fun with this parable. It's one of the trickier parables. It shows us the trickiness of God. Jesus begins this parable by making this common sense observation that no one lights a lamp and then hides it under a basket or under a bed. If you light a lamp, it's because you want light. And so you put it on a lampstand where that light can shine out, where it can bring other things to light. That sounds simple enough. But as with the other parables, we have something of a riddle here. And so let me take a few minutes to set this riddle up. When Jesus talks about the lamp, what is he talking about? If we take the parable in this symbolic language and we ask, okay, what is the lamp? What does the light here refer to? What's it about? I think the obvious answer to that, this is not the riddle part of it, this is obvious. The lamp is obviously Jesus himself. Literally, Jesus says, the lamp comes not to be placed under a basket or a bed. Does it not come to be placed on a lampstand? Jesus is talking about the coming of the light. We know very clearly from the rest of Scripture, Jesus is the light that has come into the world. We know this from passages like John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So you've got that plainly stated. Before moving on, I do want to give you a couple other lines of evidence here that show us that Jesus is really talking about himself when he talks about the lamp. There are other lines of argument you can make from the Old Testament to prove this. For one thing, if you go back to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, we find that the Son of David would occasionally be referred to as a lamp, even as God's lamp. And so, for example, in 1 Kings, where God takes the kingdom of Israel, and because of the sin of the king, he tears the nation of Israel in two. He tears the nation of Israel apart in judgment. 10 of the tribes become Israel, and then you've got what becomes known as Judah. Judah and Jerusalem are given to David's son. And there in 1 Kings, it says that God does it this way so that David, my servant, really talking here about David's son, so that David, my servant, will always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem. So that southern tribe and the region of Jerusalem would belong to David and David's son and David's line, so that God would always have a lamp there, a lamp of David. The lamp symbolizes David's son as king. It symbolizes his kingdom. And of course, we already know from what we've seen in Mark's Gospel, that's got to be fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the Davidic son, the promised Davidic king. He is the Davidic lamp. But there's another familiar way that lamp imagery is used in the Old Testament. This also, I think, is relevant. The lamp is used as a figure for God's Word. And so Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word is a lamp. Now, again, what do we learn in the New Testament scripture? John, in the opening chapter of his gospel, tells us that Jesus is the word made flesh. So if Psalm 119 tells us the word is the lamp, and if John 1 tells us that Jesus is the word, well, then Jesus himself must be the lamp. It's one of those things, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Okay, you've got that. You see here that Jesus is the lamp. And again, this is confirmed in passages like John chapter 1, verse 9, where Jesus is said to be the true light, which gives light to every man. So there's no doubt that Jesus is the lamp spoken of in this parable. There are several lines of evidence that converge to prove that point beyond doubt. But here's the problem, and this is why this is really a riddle. Jesus says here, no one lights a lamp only to hide it away. Obviously, a lamp can't fulfill its purpose if it is hidden. And yet, what has Jesus been doing up to this point in Mark's gospel? He's been hiding his light. So, for example, back in chapter 1, where he drives out demons, the demons started to reveal his identity. He tells them to be quiet. He wants to keep his identity a secret. When the demons identify him back in Mark chapter 1, he silences them. He doesn't want that out. He's the light, but he seems to be hiding his light under a basket. Not only that, but Jesus has been speaking in parables to the crowds. And he tells his disciples he uses parables in order to hide the truth. In order to keep the truth a secret, to keep it covered up, he uses these dark sayings, these parables. So you've got Jesus, the light of the world. He's the lamp who has come, but he doesn't seem to be letting his light shine. In fact, it seems just the opposite. He's hiding his light under a basket. How ironic. There does seem to be a riddle here. Jesus is the lamp, but he seems to be doing the opposite of what lamps are used for, and indeed, the opposite of what he says a lamp should do in this parable. He's not allowing his light to shine out. So can we solve this riddle? Can we solve this riddle? You know, this is, I think, you know, when we've got a passage like this, a riddle like this, I think it's clear. Jesus wants us to scratch our heads a little bit. He wants us to think and to ponder and to pray and to meditate. You know, maybe we should break up right here and all go home and just think about this for a while and then come back and see what we can come up with. It's the kind of thing Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to ponder this. Can we solve this riddle? Well, I'm preaching this morning, so you get to hear my attempt to solve this riddle. What is this really about? Why is the one who is the light, to this point in Mark's gospel, hiding his light under a bushel? I think we can solve the riddle, at least begin to solve it, again, if we go back to the Old Testament scriptures. Do we have an example of a light in the Old Testament, a lamp that is lit and then hidden away? And I think the answer to that question is yes. There's another lampstand that is referred to again and again in the Hebrew Scriptures. And guess what? Guess what God did with it? God lit it and then hid it. And of course, I'm referring to the lampstand that was in the tabernacle of Moses and then in the temple of Solomon. And it's fitting that that's where we would turn because actually in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 describes the tabernacle and it calls the tabernacle a parable. It calls the tabernacle itself a parable. The tabernacle was a kind of architectural parable that goes with this verbal parable that Jesus gives us here. And that's because the tabernacle, like these parables of Jesus, the tabernacle was a revelation that veiled as much as it unveiled, that covered as much as it uncovered. And one of the things it covered up was this sevenfold golden lampstand. The sevenfold golden lampstand, sometimes called the menorah, is described in Exodus 25. God had this lampstand built. And then what did God do with this gold lamp? Again, he lit it and he hid it. He hid it in the holy place behind thick veils and under a roof. And no one on the outside got to see that light. Only the priests who had access to the holy place could see that light, and only on occasion. Later, when Solomon's temple was built, the light grew. In Solomon's temple, we find that the light expanded. We find in the description of Solomon's temple that there were 10 golden lampstands. Not just one, but 10 golden lampstands, according to 1 Kings chapter 7. So the light's growing. But guess what? The light is still hidden. Again, it's hidden behind veils and under a roof, but now also behind stone walls and wooden doors. The light's growing, but the light remains hidden away. Now look at what Jesus says here again. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp in order to keep it hidden. Surely that no one includes God Himself. And so if God lit a lamp and then hid it away, it could not have been His intention to keep it hidden forever. It must have been God's plan all along for that light at some point to burst forth, to break out, to drive out the darkness. And so now the question really becomes this: when does that happen? When is that lamp in the temple unveiled? Again, Mark provides his own answer to this question. It comes in Mark chapter 15, verse 38. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened? Mark 15, 38 tells us, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple, hiding that light away, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, you can say that tearing of the veil itself was a kind of parable. Again, a physical parable to go with this verbal parable. But you see how this is really the answer to it all. When Jesus died on the cross, the light was revealed. When Jesus died on the cross, the riddle of God's hidden light was solved. The cross itself is the answer to the riddle. You know, parables are like jokes. You know, and every good joke has got a punchline, that aha moment where you get it. Well, for this parable, the punchline really comes at the cross. When Jesus dies, the secret of the kingdom and the secret of the king's identity are no longer a secret. Mark tells us that there was a Roman centurion standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. And Mark tells us, when this Roman centurion, this hardened Roman soldier, who probably seen who knows how many people die by crucifixion, but certainly a lot. It was standard operating procedure in the Roman Empire. He's standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus dies. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he confesses, truly, this man was the Son of God. He sees the way Jesus dies, and he confesses, truly, this man was the Son of God. He is the first to make a confession of who Jesus is in Mark's gospel without being silenced. Again, we go back earlier in Mark's gospel. Demons confess who Jesus is. They say, you are the Holy One of Israel. And Jesus silences them. In Mark chapter 8, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus immediately warns them to tell no one else. He wants to keep all of that a secret. Again, he's been hiding his light under a basket all this time. But when he dies on the cross, now the secret is turned loose. And the confession that this centurion makes at the foot of the cross, that truly this man was the Son of God, now that confession must be proclaimed to the nations. And indeed, that's how Mark's gospel ends. Mark chapter 16, with the angel coming to the women who have witnessed the empty tomb. And what does the angel say? He doesn't say, keep it a secret. He doesn't warn them to be quiet. No, he says, go and tell. Go and tell this story. The secret is over. It's time for this to be proclaimed. See, the story of God is really the story of the coming of the light. The story of God is the story of the unveiling of the light. It's the story of the light growing. God hid His gifts away in the tabernacle. He hid His gifts away in the holy place. But when Jesus dies on the cross, it is time for those gifts to be brought out and given to the people of God. The lamp is no longer hidden. It shines out for the whole world to see. The lamp is unveiled through the cross. You think of it this way. You know, I know you kids would be able to relate to this. It's like the tabernacle was like wrapping paper on a Christmas gift. You think about wrapping paper on a Christmas gift. What do? That wrapping paper hides the gift. It keeps the gift hidden. But we all know there's a time coming, you know, when the time is right, what do? You tear through that wrapping paper and you unveil the gift. And you open the gift up and you begin to enjoy that gift. Once the gift is given, once the gift is revealed, you can throw that paper away. And that's what God's going to do with the tabernacle. Now that the gift of life has been given, now that that gift has been unwrapped at the cross, the wrapping paper of the temple and that whole system is going to be done away with. It's not needed anymore. The light has come. The light has been given. Now think about this. What does light mean? What does it mean to have God's light? What does it mean that Jesus is our light and that Jesus has been given to us and revealed to us? Well, light means a lot of things. It's associated with God's truth, with God's righteousness, with God's wisdom. It's associated with God's peace, with His shalom. One thing we can say about it is this. The light that shines into the world in Jesus will never be hidden again. That's really, really important. That light has been revealed. It's never going to be hidden again. You know why that's so important? Because there are times in each of our lives, and you know, if you're young and you haven't had one of these times yet, you know, it's coming. But there are times in each one of our lives where we feel like that light has been hidden. We go through times where we don't seem to experience very much of God's peace, God's truth in our lives, God's wisdom in our lives. We go through times of pain, times of sorrow, times of great grief, times of loneliness. You know what ancient Christians called a dark night of the soul? And what we need to know in those times of darkness, those times of pain, those times of grief, when it may seem that God has hidden His light from us, what we need to know, what can keep us going, is knowing that the light of God will shine in our hearts again. Because this is a light that cannot be extinguished. It's a light that cannot be put out. It's true not only in our personal lives, it's true historically and culturally as well. You know, sometimes it seems like the light of Christ, the light of God's truth and God's wisdom and God's kingdom and God's peace is being extinguished in the world around us. When we look around at the world, you know, you watch the evening news and it just, you know, we got 24-hour news, of course, that you know, you can just see this stream of darkness continuing. Mostly that's what it is, telling you all the dark things that are going on in the world. And it's easy for that to discourage us. And we think, oh no, it looks like the darkness is winning. And then we look at the church around us, and that's not very encouraging either, because we see a church that is in disarray, that is fragmented, that is compromised, that often seems overrun with worldliness. And it can look to us like other worldviews and other religions have the upper hand. And we wonder, where is the light? Where is the light of Jesus and the light of His gospel? There are times when it has looked like the mission that God entrusted to His people would fail. But you know what? Every single time it's looked that way, the light of the gospel has always broken out again. This is a light that cannot be extinguished. Theodore Beza described the church as an anvil that has worn out many a hammer. The church can take a pounding, can take a beating, and yet because this light is shining, the church keeps on going. The mission of the church cannot fail because this light cannot be extinguished. See, Jesus is the lamp. We established that. He is the light of the world, but how does He shine His light into the world now? You know, it's really through us. It's really through His disciples. It's really through His people that His light continues to shine. Because, see, Jesus has poured out the oil and the flame of His Spirit. And now His desire for us is for us to burn brightly, that we might be light to the world, even as He is light to the world. Now, He's the original light, of course. We're just a reflection, an extension of that. We only shine because we're in union with Him. But that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants to spread His light throughout the world through us. Jesus doesn't share His light with us so we can hide it away. No, He shares His light with us so that we can shine into the world, into all the dark places in the world around us. We read from the prophet Isaiah this morning. This is just what Isaiah is talking about. You've got it there in Isaiah 42. The same thing is said again in Isaiah 49. God says to His people, I have given you to be a light to the nation, to open blind eyes. The Apostle Paul actually takes those words from Isaiah and in Acts chapter 13 applies them to his own mission. He says, this is what we are doing. This is what we've been commissioned to bring about. The apostolic task, the mission of the church, is to bring God's light, the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus, the light of God's grace and God's love, the light of God's wisdom and God's righteousness, into all the dark places of the world. If the nations have been overrun with darkness, it's our job to bring light. That's our call. Jesus gets at the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 when He tells His disciples, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Again, you've got the same thing in the book of Revelation where the seven churches are represented by seven lampstands. There it is. That's the calling of the church, to shine the light of Jesus into the world. See, this is a parable not just about Jesus' mission, but really also it's about our mission. Our calling to be the people of light, to bring light into the world, to shine the light of God's Word and God's truth into the darkness, to overcome the darkness. See, to overcome the darkness in our hearts, but also to overcome the darkness in the world. That this is God's pattern is written into the very fabric of creation. It's not just the lampstand hidden in the tabernacle or temple for generations that's then revealed when Jesus dies on the cross. We can ask, does not even creation itself teach you this? Think about the pattern in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, the world is formless and empty and dark. And God says, let there be light. And there was light. You have this movement from darkness to light. And then each day of the creation week, over the 6 days as God is forming and filling and lighting His world, you've got that constant refrain in Genesis chapter 1. There was evening and morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. Each day, the movement is from darkness to light. Really, we could say every day of our lives proclaims this truth. God hides the light of the sun from us each evening and then brings it out again each morning. Every 24-hour period tells this story of God, the story of the coming of the light driving the darkness away. God tells the story again and again and again every day of our lives so that we'll get it. Because this is the shape of history, the shape of God's story. Martin Luther got this, I think, really, really well. Luther said, God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but on trees, flowers, clouds, and stars. And we could add sunrises to the list. Every sunrise proclaims the gospel, the coming of the light. Luther said, God writes the promise of resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. This is what the gospel is about. The gospel is about darkness turning to light. It's about what is dead coming to life. It's about what is hidden being unveiled. It's about what was secret now being shouted from the rooftop. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The lamp that God took and hid away for so long in the tabernacle and temple of the old covenant order. That light that was lit but did not shine on Israel, did not shine on the nation. Only the priest got to see that light, and of course only very temporarily. Just like here at this point in the story in Mark chapter 4, only the disciples are getting to hear the light as Jesus gives them in private an explanation of the parables. They're like priests. They've got access to the holy place, access to Jesus. They can get a little bit of that light. But the light was not unveiled until the cross. At the cross, God's light breaks out. It bursts forth. It begins to shine into all the world. The night of the old covenant is ended. The day of salvation has arrived. And now God has called us out of the darkness and into His wondrous light, the glorious kingdom of His light. And He says to us, walk in the light. That's His command to us again and again in Scripture. Walk in the light. In Psalm 43, the psalmist prayed to God, God, send Your light and truth, let them lead. In Jesus, in the cross, that prayer is answered. The light and truth of God have come. They're now shining out. The lamp of God has been set on a lampstand for all the world. And that's our hope. That's our joy. One final question. If this light is shining, why doesn't everyone see it? Why do some people reject this light? If the light has come, why aren't more people drawn to it? Well, this is what we need to understand. The light not only reveals God's glory, it also exposes our sin. The light not only reveals God's secrets, but it also reveals our secrets as well. In John chapter 3, we're told the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So if you love sin, you're going to want to keep it hidden. You love the darkness. But if you love God and hate sin, then you are willing for His light to search you out. No matter how painful that is. Because you want that darkness in your own life to be exposed so you can repent of it and bring that part of your life into the light. See, sinners will run from God. They'll run from God's light the same way mice run away from a cat or the same way criminals run from police. They don't want to get caught. And that's how sinners are. And that's why Jesus ends this parable the way that He does. He says, if anyone has ears, let him hear. What does that mean? Again, that's a parable in itself. Kind of cryptic, isn't it? We all have ears. What's that mean? Well, there's hearing, and then there's hearing. There's hearing with just the ears, and the sound waves may go into your ear and rattle some bones around in there and run down your auditory nerve and into your brain. That's one kind of hearing. But there's another kind of hearing that does all of that, and then it sinks into your heart. And it begins to shape and transform the way you live. And that's what it really means to hear. It means we need to ask for God to give us ears to hear. Ears to hear are a gift of God's grace. Ears to hear and understand and believe the message of the kingdom. To believe that message rightly. So that we can embrace the kingdom and embrace the message of the kingdom and join in the mission of the kingdom of bringing God's light into the darkness, overcoming the darkness with God's light. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the light shining out of the darkness. We thank You for the light shining out of the holy place into our hearts. Father, we thank You for the light of Jesus, the light of the gospel, the light of Your truth and wisdom and peace. Father, we pray that light that overcomes the darkness would shine continually in our hearts. We pray that through us it might shine out into the world, that the darkness of the world all around us might be overcome and defeated. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.